Before we get too far into the sermon, I want to tell you, I was thinking about this question of happiness. And what is happiness? And I was trying to think of the best way to show what the world says is happy, and then I got it. Commercials. Commercials show us the most creative way how most people see happiness. So today we're going to watch two very short commercials. And the first one I want to warn you about, it's very touching. I've watched it several times, and I get a tear in my eye every time I watch it, okay? But I want you to watch it all the way to the end. And the second one is also one that's going to touch your heart too. So watch all of these to the end, and then I'll be back up and we'll talk a little bit.
And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die, then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make harness out of hay, wire, feed sacks, and shoe scraps, who planting time and harvest season will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, and then painin' from tractor back put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to yean lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink-combed pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. So God made a farmer. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners, somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake, and disc, and plow, and plant, and tie the fleece, and strain the milk, somebody who'd bale a family together with the soft, strong bonds of sharing, who would laugh and then sigh and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says that he wants to spend his life doing what Dad does. So God made a farmer.
Budweiser never disappoints with a Super Bowl commercial, and 2014 is no exception. Best Buds is perfect. Take a look.
But you only need the light when it's burning low. Only miss the sun when it starts to snow. Only know you love her when you let her go. Only know you've been high when you're feeling low. Only hate the road when you're missing home. Only know you love her when you let her go. And you let her go.
Puppies, horses, best friends. Does it get any better? But is it the best Budweiser commercial of all time? Hit us up and let us know. And while you're deciding, click right here to see David Beckham uncovered. You voted, and this sexy star aired it all. I'm Brianna Baxter. Thanks for watching.
Okay, so you watch to the end, and you figure out what they're really selling. But there's so many intangible things in these commercials that make us happy, like loving a puppy or having a best friend or loving someone. And of course, this is the only time, mark it down, I will ever play a Budweiser commercial in church. But of all the commercials that I watched, and I watched tons of commercials, the beer commercials were probably the most entertaining ones. Because, but in those commercials, happiness is in a bar. And people are always having fun in the bar. There's so much laughter. And every commercial I watched caused some kind of emotion. Some were crude. Some were touching, like families being together. But they took a feeling and they connect it with something you can buy to make you happy. If you just have this object, you're going to be happy, just like the commercial, just like the feeling you got in the commercial. So what brings happiness? Well, there's lots of commercials that say that Cheetos bring happiness, or Doritos, or a cell phone, or a new car, or a new truck, or an ice-cold beer, or an ice-cold Coca-Cola, or even an insurance policy. You know the little Geico lizard? That brings you happiness right there. But of all the ideas of happiness, they're all connected with either something you buy or a circumstance. And I think that's most people today. Somebody says, I'll be happy when I find a new job. I'll be happy when I finally retire. I'll be happy if I could just live in a nicer house. I'll be happy if I could just get married. Or hopefully not, I'll be happy if I get divorced. I'll be happy when I get to feeling better. I'll be happy when I get to do the things I used to do. But as we study our scripture today, what we learn is that God does want us to be happy. He created us to be happy, but not as the world defines it. We're going to be in the first part of Matthew chapter 5, the section called the Beatitudes, one of the most popular scriptures. It's found in Matthew and in Luke, and what we'll see is that Jesus is in the business of providing happiness. He's all about giving people blessings, but it's not the happiness that you find in the world, because physical things do not bring happiness. Now, I know some preachers are out there, I use this very loosely with quotations, promising some kind of financial success or some kind of healing, but that's not Jesus. He doesn't offer the world stuff. So let me set the scene. Jesus is 30 years old. He's a few months into his earthly ministry. He'd been baptized. He'd been tempted in the desert. And now he's teaching and he's healing down by the Sea of Galilee. And he prays all night. He picks his disciples. So turn with me here to Matthew 5. And I'm going to just read the first two verses. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Jesus sees the multitudes, great numbers of people following him, and he goes up on a slope on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and people can still go there today. They go to this place, and he sits down, which is his official way that the rabbis taught, and he begins teaching some profound things about true happiness. Now, before I read this text, I want you to pay attention to the word blessed. It's used 9 times in our passage, and it literally means happy or blissful. But it's not a happiness based on a circumstance. It's an inward joy. This is an attitude word. This is not subject to change. It's not affected by the world. It's a word, in fact, used to describe Jesus. In 1 Timothy 6:15, it basically is a word that describes Christians. So keep this in mind, and I want you to read these verses with me. They're going to be on the screen. So here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So these words are full of paradoxes and contradictions. You have poor being blessed. You have persecuted rejoicing. And none of these are really going to make sense unless you focus on Jesus. Unless you're a follower of Jesus, these things are not things you do, but these are things that you are. So volumes have been written on each one of these Beatitudes. I preached several times over the years on the Beatitudes. And since I've been here, I've went through them two times. And I've done a sermon on each one of them. But there's real value when you study them together, when you interpret them in sequence, because happiness is found in knowing and serving Jesus. And when you know Jesus, there's going to be a certain attitude in your life. So I'm going to touch on all eight attitudes of a happy Christian. So I want you to picture them as a stairway that will lead us to maturity in Christ. The first stair is the attitude of being poor in spirit. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now notice, it doesn't say, "Blessed are the poor." It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Jesus is talking about an attitude of the heart. It's a heart that's been brought low. We see this in King David. He was repenting of his sin. Psalm 51:17, he says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." The poor in spirit is a condition of the heart where we realize how bankrupt we are spiritually. Now, the world just tells us, be happy. Just believe it, and it's true. You're fine. Your life is okay. The world says, focus on yourself. You're the most important. But the first beatitude sounds negative. It sounds depressing. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, "I have some good news and some bad news," how many of you want to hear the good news first? Whoa, one person. How many of you want to hear the bad news first? Because ultimately, you're going to have to deal with the bad news, right? At some point, and maybe you hear the bad news, okay, that's really bad. Tell me the good news now. Well, the good news is you can be happy in the Lord. But the bad news, without the Lord, you're destitute and weak. And you're in a sinful condition that you cannot resolve. Until you know this, until you accept this, you can never really be happy. So we have to stop acting religious. We have to stop trying to be just a good person. And we need to come to God with a broken spirit. This is the spirit of happiness. Being poor in the spirit is an attitude a Christian has throughout their life. Jesus says that those people with this attitude have a promise. They're going to see God's eternal kingdom. So I kind of look at it this way. My best efforts are just filthy rags when it comes to the Lord. But I'm happy. And I have a deep, profound joy in my life because I have a deed to heaven because He has forgiven me. Now the second stair is the attitude of mourning over sin. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, this is a word, a strong word for grief. It's sometimes used in relation to losing somebody. But when you read it with the verse before, you see that it concerns mourning over sin. Once you realize that you're a sinner, you feel a sense of anguish. Now, I know this sounds very sad and depressing. And people say today, don't think depressing thoughts, right? But the Bible has a lot to say about mourning. There's a whole book in the Bible that deals with mourning. It's the book of Lamentations. And it's people mourning over their nation being destroyed. So what is your favorite book of the Bible? Anybody want to say something? Favorite book? Okay, Galatians. Yes, I like Philippians. I mean, Ephesians. It's hard to pick up one book, isn't it? But I can tell you, in all my years, never have I known any person that said Lamentations. Never. It's never happened. Because we don't, it's too depressing, right? We don't want depressing things. But before we can be happy, we have to understand that our sin cost Jesus his life. And when we know that, it burdens us tremendously, and we have to mourn over our sin. You can't be happy if you're not deeply sorry for your sin. 1 Peter 5:16 says, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up." It's a crushing blow to realize the weight of sin. But God doesn't want you to live your life in shame. We have to mourn for that sin. He promises to comfort us. He promises to give us acceptance. I want you to listen to these words, and this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God." The happiness that a Christian has flows from the forgiveness and comfort that he gets from God. So when we find out that we have been forgiven, how much joy we experience. God wants to comfort us. So we're looking at the 8 attitudes of a happy Christian. The stairway to Christian maturity, the third stair, is the attitude of meekness. This is in Matthew 5:5. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This word in the Greek language originally was not a positive word. It originally meant weak. But Jesus uses it to describe controlled strength. It literally means to be tamed. It's a reluctance to use your strength, a reluctance to retaliate. Meekness is an attitude of humility. We see this in David and King Saul. King Saul had been trying to kill David, and 2 separate times David could have killed King Saul. But we read in 1 Samuel 24:10, David says, "I can't kill someone that God has anointed." So he restrained himself. Jesus is our ultimate example of meekness. He had the power of the universe, and yet he came as a lowly servant. He had strength. He could have forced people to submit to him, but he served them, and he saved them. Colossians 3:12, meekness is translated humility. It means lowly of mind. Jesus says, happy people are the ones with this attitude in mind. They don't worry too much about what people think. They don't allow themselves to be carried away with bitterness and anger over something said about them or something done to them. They give it to God. They don't strike back. Here's a great quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, "A meek man knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him and has stopped caring." Happiness is loving the Lord, submitting to him, not worrying about what other people think. If we do this, the promise is we will inherit the earth. In other words, God will make things right. So go in the strength you have and keep a humble mind. The fourth stair is the attitude of hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." You know, I was visiting with my daughter recently, and she was talking to me about our times together, and she said, "Dad, you know what? We really like to eat, don't we?" I said, "Yes, we do." And she's right. And I do. I like to eat. You know me well enough to know that. And when I'm having good food, it's a happy time for me. I enjoy that. I enjoy good food. But at the same time, if I'm hungry, I am not happy. Anybody relate to this? If you're really hungry, you don't really feel happiness, right? That's why it's kind of unusual here. Hunger and happiness don't go together. And we in America, we really haven't experienced much true hunger, where people are dying of malnourishment like other parts of the world. But Jesus said, happy are those who hunger and thirst. And these are strong words. But when we come to God with a broken spirit and we grieve over the impact of the sin in our life and we find forgiveness and Jesus transforms us and He changes our attitude and He makes us meek, He also does something else. He gives us this longing that nothing in this world can satisfy. We learn that we need God and we cannot be satisfied without Him. Well, when I see the world around me, what I see is restlessness. People have this void in their life, and they're trying to fill it with things, and it isn't working. You cannot fill a longing for God, which is a spiritual need, with anything other than Him. If you do, you're just going to end up spoiling your appetite for God. People are buying things. People are trying things. People are consuming things, and what they're finding is just temporary relief. They buy it, they have it, they do it for a while, and then they have this emptiness in their life again. But a truly happy person has this spiritual desire to be filled with the things of God. It's an ongoing desire. The psalmist described it this way, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." The happy Christian is always seeking God. They're always filling their life with the things of God. Jesus promises that such people will be filled. Interesting word here. This is a word for gorged. It's used of fattening cattle. So when you fill your life with God, when you have a vibrant prayer life, when you are in His Word, you're going to find this inner happiness in your life that I really can't put into words. The fifth stair, the stairway of Christian maturity, is the attitude of being merciful. Jesus says in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." As you grow and mature in Christ and you study His Word, you realize how merciful God has been to you. And then we want to show that mercy to other people. The word for mercy here is based on a mercy that's been shown to a person. Merciful people realize how much mercy they've been shown. They'll tell you of somebody that had compassion on them. They'll tell you of somebody that forgave them. That's what mercy is. It's an act of forgiveness. It's an act of compassion. And one of the most profound truths, and it hits very hard, is when Jesus tells the parable of the sheep and the goats. And this is over in Matthew chapter 25. And it pictures the final judgment day when Jesus will separate the righteous and the unrighteous. And what will be the basis for separating the righteous and the unrighteous? Well, you would think it'd be something like this. Well, you've gone to church every Sunday. Okay, you're righteous. You've kept all the commandments. Okay, you come over here to the kingdom. You believed the right doctrines. So come on over here. Or here's one. You didn't steal or lie. So come on over here. Come into my kingdom. But that's not what the Bible says. Look over here in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And the righteous will say, "Well, when did we see you sick? And when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you a stranger? And when did we see you in prison?" And then Jesus drops the bomb, verse 40, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me." We're going to be judged based on the mercy that we've shown others. And the wicked will be judged on the mercy they did not show others. The promise of this beatitude is that if we've shown the mercy that God has shown us to other people, when we stand before Him, He's going to have mercy on us. A truly happy Christian is going to be merciful. They're going to be so full of mercy. They're going to be so full of forgiveness to the people around them because they know all the kindness and forgiveness that God has shown them. Happy Christians have the character that shows Jesus. The sixth stair is the attitude of being pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The world pushes against this. How can a pure person be happy? And the world ridicules people that are striving to be pure. Have you noticed this? It happens all the time. But the word for pure is a singleness of heart. It's a singleness of motives. God wants our hearts to be pure on the inside. So often we try to look good and we focus on the outside, even after we have found forgiveness from Jesus, but our hearts have been transformed. But when we accept Jesus, we still struggle. We have an ongoing struggle against sin. Even the preacher Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 5:21, keep yourself pure, so he would be useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. It's a lifelong process, growing closer to Jesus, resisting the evil one. But the happy Christians deny themselves. They're always striving to be pure before God. Now, they're not perfect people, but they're people with a singleness of heart. They know their life objective is to obey God. The Beatitudes promise is that those who seek to pour their lives into seeking and knowing God will find Him, and they will know Him. The seventh stair is the attitude of being a peacemaker. So what is a peacemaker? Well, if you look it up on the internet, you know what it's going to come up with? Picture of a Colt 45, the gun that won the West, okay? Well, that's not exactly the peacemaker that we're talking about today. We're living in a world, though, of constant conflict. Have you noticed? Have you noticed the conflict out there today? Full of this inner turmoil. But the happy Christian somehow is able to be at peace. Not in an experience that they have, not something that they've done or something they've created. It's a peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. See, at one time we were estranged in our relationship with God. But Jesus went to the cross. He brought peace to us through His death. He restored our relationship, and the Scripture says that He is our peace. When you accept Jesus, He fills your life with peace in your heart. Now, I believe that most people are not at peace. I believe that most people, in fact, are in conflict with God. Most people are hiding from God. They don't want to talk about God. Most people are running from God. That's why some people don't go to church. You wonder, why can't you get somebody to go to church? Well, they're running from God. They don't want to go to church and be reminded about God. But a Christian who has found peace in Jesus, they want other people to know the peace that they have. It's one of my main jobs as a pastor, is to try to help people find peace with God. Every Christian has the same objective. And when you have Jesus as the anchor of your life, when those conflicts come along and those stresses of life and all the problems that you're going to go through, you're still going to have this sense of peace in your heart. The promise of this beatitude is that we will be children of God. Christians will have the characteristics of their Heavenly Father. The closer we get to Jesus, and the more like Him we will become. And people will look at us, and they might not say anything, but they're going to say, there's something different about that person. And maybe they'll say, I kind of want that for my life. Now, I wish I could tell you that a happy Christian will not have any problems. But the opposite is true. The closer you get to Jesus, the more likely it will be that you face opposition. and this is the eighth stair on the stairway of Christian maturity, is rejoicing in persecution. So I want you to listen to these words again. This is from Matthew 5, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 one more time. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Society tells you that if you are mistreated, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to fight back. You're supposed to take revenge. You're supposed to not put up with anything. This is what we're hearing all around us today. But the closer you get to God, the more the devil is going to put a target on your back. Now, this isn't talking about facing consequences of your sin. If a person is an obnoxious person and nobody likes them, they're not being persecuted. If somebody is hot-headed and they're causing all sorts of problems in relationships, and people come down on them and don't like them, that's not persecution. Jesus is saying, if you're living the Christian life, it is normal for you to be persecuted. Suffering has a place in your life. Godly people have always been mistreated. We see this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now in America, we really haven't faced intense, prolonged persecution. But in the last days, the Bible says it's going to happen. And we are living in those days. And let me just say, as an aside, get out and vote. If you haven't voted, get out and vote, because we're living in a time right now where one election cycle dramatically changes things in America. So Christians, please go and vote. When you're living for Jesus, people will abuse you. People will mistreat you. And here's the deal. You don't have to do anything wrong for it to happen. Now, we don't have to become political activists of our day, acting like victims, feeling sorry for ourselves, demanding that we be classified as official victims. No, Christians are different. Verse 12, it just simply says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And these are present tense, rejoice and be glad. This is something that goes on and on. We do this whatever happens. Even if we're being mistreated, we're still rejoicing. We're still being glad. And these are such beautiful words. These are words that I keep close to my heart, because every lie, every bit of gossip, every harmful thing that has been done to me because I'm a Christian is going to be rewarded. So my faith and your faith will be rewarded here. A truly happy Christian will take mistreatment and rejoice. It is the attitude by which they live their life. They don't retaliate. They don't let it destroy them. They just grow to expect things like this. So what does a happy Christian look like? Well, to the world, they look pretty weak. They look pretty ordinary. They're really not very spectacular. But who we look like is we look like Jesus. Because Jesus was poor in spirit. He came to our world poor. He came to our world with no reputation. And Jesus mourned. He mourned over the sin in the world. He cried with hurting people. And he was meek. He had the authority and the power, but like a lamb, he was led to slaughter, and he endured the cross. And Jesus hungered and thirsted for God. He was always praying into the night, finding strength from his Father. He went 40 days without food, and he was tested. Was Jesus merciful? Oh, yes. He was always loving. He loved the downcast. He loved the despised. He loved the lepers. He loved the tax collectors. He never saw people on the basis of the race. He never saw people on the basis of their class. He just loved people. And Jesus was pure. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And he was a peacemaker. He brought peace by his blood. And this perfect man, fully God, fully man, was mistreated and persecuted, even though he didn't do anything wrong. And his righteousness made people hate him more. How much I want to be like Jesus. My friends, if we took these Beatitudes and they became a part of who we were through God's Spirit, we would never be the same. And this church, my friends, would never be the same. So if you're not a Christian, let me ask you something. Are you happy? Now, I'm not talking about the happiness that you feel when you see a commercial or a little puppy or something or an experience that you have. Or what about when you're all alone and there's nobody around and you're just by yourself and you're stressed and you're worried? Are you happy? Are you happy? Well, you can have that happiness if you know Jesus. The Bible tells us how to be saved. I was thinking about a great song of invitation. I always try to find an invitation song that fits with my sermon. And I just started singing this song that I had sang this as a child. Happiness is the Lord. And I just started singing it. Couldn't remember all the words. Had to look up the words. And I was like, where in the... And so I sang this growing up. But I want to tell you, when you start looking at the words of this song is powerful. This is a children's song. Sometimes children's songs have a better message than the new songs. They do. So we're going to try to sing this one. And Patricia's going to hunt the music up, and we might sing it some more. So let's all sing. This is a great song for our decision song. Okay, here we go.